of a loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Love, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse. God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater.
Good morning, church. We pray you've had a good week. Today is the final Sunday in our year-long Big Faith Bible study. It's hard to believe that a year has passed since we began this Big Faith Bible study journey together. We've looked at some fascinating characters in Scripture. We've shared their stories, their victories, their griefs, their joys. We've discovered new things about their lives, about their faith, and about ourselves as well, I hope. Pastor Tasha and I have thoroughly enjoyed our time with you in the interactive discussions during the Big Faith Bible study portion that we've had in the evenings when we've met in person and when we've met through Zoom, as we'll do again this evening at 6 p.m., and hope you'll be able to join us. And of course, in the coming months, we'll have new opportunities for Bible study coming up after we take a, we're going to take a little break, and then we'll let you know what's next, but we're sure that it'll be exciting. The church continues to prepare weekly meals for those served by the Largs Food Bank and for a number of families in the local community who just need a little extra help. In a recent update to our congregation, we realized that to date, Largs NAS has provided 784 meals and 293 baked goods and treats since the beginning of lockdown. And we just want to say thank you again to everyone who has baked and donated and funded and prayed and supported the Largs NAS Hospitality Ministry. Your generosity provides the church with the tools we need to reach out to our neighbors in practical ways that share the love of Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you for the examples of faith that we find in Scripture and for the freedom to discuss your word openly, to ask questions, to search for your truth, to hear your voice. We pray this morning for those who are sick and hurting. We ask that you would heal and comfort them, Lord. Thank you for those who are gathered together here in this virtual place as the body of Christ to worship you, to pray, and to learn. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to the words that you have for us this morning. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is a flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The flow that makes me white as snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So precious is the that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
When I was growing up, really for a long time as I grew up, I remember that whenever I heard about Mary in the Bible, at Easter, when the women go to the tomb especially, I always thought, and sometime I'd ask, now, which Mary is she? Because I knew that there was Jesus' mother, she was Mary, and then Martha's sister, Mary, who was Lazarus' sister too, and then there was Mary Magdalene, and there's Mary, the mother of James, who goes to Jesus' tomb, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who watches at the crucifixion. I could never keep all those Marys straight, because it's confusing. Well, it turns out I'm not the only one who's had trouble with all those Marys. Some people find them a little perplexing, and in fact, Christian tradition throughout history has found it difficult to paint a clear picture of who's who. But today, I hope we can provide a little clarity, especially about Mary Magdalene. Now, the first thing that most people think of when they think of Mary Magdalene is they think, yeah, she was a prostitute who became a follower of Jesus. And if they've read The Da Vinci Code, that book by Dan Brown, or if they saw the movie recently, they might even think she was Jesus' wife. In many other ways, over the years, Mary Magdalene has developed an unfounded and perhaps undeserved reputation. Let's look at a few reasons why that might have happened. She's mentioned by name 12 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She's called Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Mary who was called Magdalene, and Miriam. Some scholars think that Magdala is the town Mary came from, but because the word Magdala also means tower or fortress, other scholars think it was a nickname Jesus gave her because she was tall or strong, kind of in the same way that he called Peter the Rock and John and James the Sons of Thunder. She's not married, nor is she a widow. We can come to this conclusion because a married woman would have carried her husband's name. And it would be fair to assume that because she was free to follow Jesus. She had no home associations or obligations. Mary Magdalene was probably not a prostitute. The idea of Mary Magdalene as a repentant sinner became the generally accepted view in Western Christianity as a result of a series of Easter sermons delivered by Pope Gregory I in 591. He spoke highly of her devotion and her love of Jesus, but also referred to her as the anonymous sinner with perfume in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, 36 through 50. And as Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus, the Pope also cited Gospels of Luke 8, 1 through 3 and Mark 16, 9, which make a brief reference to Christ ridding Mary of seven demons, and he deduced that the seven demons were seven deadly sins. making Mary not only guilty of lust, but pride and greed, and the other four as well. What I find interesting is that the writer of the Gospel of Luke calls Mary Magdalene by name in the next chapter, chapters 8, verses 2. Now, knowing what we know about the writer of Luke, who's diligent about details, he tells Theophilus in chapter 1 that he sets out to write an orderly account. Having investigated everything carefully, it would seem that if this sinful woman with the perfume in chapter 7 was Mary Magdalene, he would have introduced her there, but he doesn't. It's a separate situation. It's a separate woman, it seems to me. He introduces Mary Magdalene in chapter 8, verses 2. But Mary's reputation as a repentant prostitute made a really good story, a powerful tale of grace. And so this view of Mary was further solidified in Western medieval theology with its emphasis on penitence and flourished in Europe over the next 1400 years. Western medieval and Renaissance Christian art usually depicted Mary Magdalene dressed extravagantly, even suggestively. In some paintings, she's naked, most notably by the artist Titian in the 1500s. Her body wrapped in long, blonde, wavy hair. That reputation was further strengthened in the 1300s when the Roman Catholic Church established its first Magdalene House for the rescue and maintenance of fallen women. Magdalene asylums or Magdalene laundries operated from the 18th to the late 20th centuries to house fallen women, women who worked in prostitution, young women who became pregnant outside of marriage, or young girls without family support. But sadly, they were essentially commercial workshops, laundries and factories with regimens more severe than those found in prison. Although the Western Church, since the late 20th century, has attempted to undo the unfounded representations of Mary in the past, these misconceptions, these unfounded reputations, still linger, especially in popular culture. But it's understandable why this would happen. As the story of Jesus was told time and time again to those first, in those first decades, over the years, when people weren't literate, and even when they were, but they couldn't read the Bible because they didn't have access to it, for hundreds of years, stories told and shared. And we like to simplify things. And it's a good story, this terribly fallen woman who's transformed. But like a lot of urban legends, often they're just really good stories, fabrications. For example, let's take a look at George Washington. He is surrounded by myths. He had wooden teeth. He was so strong he could throw a silver dollar across the Potomac, or probably the most famous one of all. When he was 6 years old, he chopped down a cherry tree. Then he told his dad the truth about it. I cannot tell a lie. And rather than punishing young George, his dad said that George's honesty was worth more than 1,000 trees. Now, that may or may not have happened. Like Mary Magdalene's past as a prostitute, there's no evidence that it did happen. But an urban legend, a made-up story, can teach a lesson in integrity. Mary's reputation may have been tarnished by these things, but here's the truth. Her voice and identity still come through when you read between the lines, particularly when the reader is led by the same Holy Spirit that influenced the writer. So let's see what the Gospels have to say about Mary. The Gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene was set free. She was set free. Luke 8 begins, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Jesus freed Mary Magdalene from 7 demons. It's tempting to speculate what those demons were. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but something worth noting is that in Scripture, the number 7 often symbolizes completion or perfection. And although we don't know what bondage those 7 demons had her in or how they entered her life, we can safely declare that Christ freed her from them and from their control on her life. From that moment on, she became a devoted follower of Jesus. And not only did she, from then on, give her time serving and traveling with Jesus to proclaim the gospel, she, along with these other women, provided financially for Jesus and the disciples out of their own resources. Now, when we look at the Greek used here, we see that these women were ministering to, providing for Jesus and the disciples using their own possessions, their own money. The verb used for provided is diakoneo, from dia, meaning thoroughly, and konos, that means dust. And diakoneo literally means to thoroughly raise up dust by moving in a hurry and so to minister. So Mary wasn't just hanging around Jesus. She was actively serving and ministering in very practical ways. It's the same word used in Matthew 20:28, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So she's living the way Jesus said he was called to. She's following in Jesus' footsteps. The gospel also tells us that Mary Magdalene stayed with Jesus. And even in the darkest of times, even at the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene stayed near him. Unlike those who scattered and ran, those who lost faith, those who betrayed Jesus, Mary Magdalene stayed. She stayed nearby as her Savior, stripped of his clothing, whipped and beaten, hung on the cross. She was there when he drew his last breath and announced to the world, "It is finished." Mary witnessed the very real death of Jesus. She was with him, providing for and serving Jesus through his ministry, and now with him in his death. As we look at our scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we can see that it's the third day after the crucifixion. Mary had probably been involved in the anointing of his body for burial at the tomb, and now she's gone early in the morning of the first day of the week to anoint his body again, which was Jewish custom to anoint the body until the third day, when it was believed that the soul departed the body. So in the quiet, early morning hours, Mary has walked to the place of his burial to do this last act of devotion and discipleship for her Lord. She's witnessed Jesus' very real death on the cross. She had anointed his body. And now John's gospel tells us that she gets to the tomb and the stone's rolled away, and Jesus isn't there. She runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and tells them that they've taken Jesus, and she doesn't know where they've laid him. Peter and the others rush to the tomb to see for themselves. Then they return to their homes. Maybe they thought, what else can we do? But Mary stays. John tells us in verse 11 that she remains at the tomb weeping. She doesn't put on a fake face. She doesn't say, it'll all work out for good. It's not as bad as it seems. She weeps and utters the truest words. We don't know where they have taken him. Her grief and pain at the loss of her Lord is worsened now by the loss of his body. This was the last place she had seen his broken dead body. And she wasn't going anywhere. Even her grief had been violated. She's lost Jesus twice now. First to death and now to something or someone else that's taken him. And she weeps. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil of the last days that just overwhelms her and she just breaks down and weeps at the sight of an empty tomb? But in spite of her grief, in verse 12 we read that she gathers the courage to look into the tomb for herself. And what a sight she is met with. Christ had died between two thieves, but now two angels appear, and between them are the empty grave clothes, declaring his resurrection. In verse 13, we read that they ask her just a simple question. Woman, why are you crying? From the perspective of heaven, tears at the empty tomb of Christ would make absolutely no sense. From the angel's perspective, tears of grief are totally inappropriate, but for Mary, they are the only way to express her heart's pain. And then we read her reply. Through tear-stained cheeks, she utters her grief. They have taken my Lord. I don't know where to find him. Mary Magdalene immediately becomes aware of another presence behind her, and turning around, she just assumes it's the gardener. And how ironic. The first Adam in Genesis 2:15 was to be a gardener, and now the second Adam is mistaken for a gardener. Jesus now asks her the same question as the angels. Why are you crying? And he adds a second question. Who are you looking for? Even in the midst of her grief, Mary is courteous to him, and she asks, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. So what does this tell us about her personality? She's not timid or squeamish, but she's ready to take Jesus' body herself. And remember that coming into contact with the dead body would have carried with it the threat of uncleanliness. Think about this. This is a task that would make many of us really uncomfortable. But Mary doesn't hesitate. Then Jesus utters one word, Mary. And her eyes are opened to who it is that stands before her. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name. They know his voice and heed his call. He simply calls her by name, Mary. And her exhausted soul, her broken heart, are transformed. Mary Magdalene stayed with Jesus through his ministry, through his death, and now she's with him in his resurrection. And the third thing I want to mention about Mary Magdalene, the gospel tells us that she is commissioned In verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And what did she do? Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them these things he'd said to her. I love being a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. As many of you know, both Pastor Steve and I grew up in Nazarene homes with deep Nazarene roots. For as far back as I can remember, I've had the honor of knowing incredible, godly women like Dr. Nina Gunter. Nina was called to preach at 12 years old, and she answered that call to ministry at the age of 14. She was ordained in 1960 and went on to co-pastor churches with her husband Moody in Tennessee, Missouri, and South Carolina. And she became general superintendent for the Church of the Nazarene in 2005. I have vivid memories as a teenager of listening to Nina preach, standing at the pulpit in the open-air tabernacle during many sticky, hot summers of Batesburg, South Carolina family camp meetings. And the way Nina would unapologetically proclaim the gospel of Jesus. I still love listening to her preach. I love her passion. And I love being part of a church that ordains women and has from day one. Even today, I'm blessed to be supported and surrounded by women pastors on our district, women who are called, who serve, women who love Jesus, who love people, and preach the gospel. So what can we learn from Mary Magdalene? Well, for one, like Mary, we all have a past. And it might possibly be one that's not based on truth. It might be one that's not deserved, or maybe it is deserved. Whatever the case, whatever demons possess us, whatever burdens we carry, whatever we've been, whatever we've done, we can be saved by the powerful love of Jesus. We can be saved, made complete, and we can also diakoneo, serve and minister in practical ways and follow in Jesus' footsteps by living the way he said he was called to. Secondly, when we think of Mary Magdalene at Jesus' crucifixion and at the empty tomb, she inspires us to look bravely at reality, even when things seem hopeless. She doesn't gloss over anything. She's not afraid to grieve, to weep, to be brokenhearted. She doesn't fall back into denial. Nor does she try to sugarcoat things. She weeps, and she investigates, and she's willing to pick up Jesus' corpse when she finds it. But as we've seen time and time again, particularly in the last few weeks as we've studied the Psalms, even in times of utter desperation and darkness, God transforms hopeless situations into a new creation and gives us good news, a new song to share with others. And this third thing we can learn from Mary Magdalene, she embraces the commission to go and tell others about Jesus, and we should too. We are called to share the good news of the gospel. And I think there's a lesson for us, church. There's a lesson here. We say that we've met with the risen Christ. We say that he's freed us from sin and death. Well, who have we told today? Is it not about time we told those we love again and again? Is it not about time we actually told people this wonderful news every single day, every single person we meet, not only through our words, but through our actions and attitudes? We can proclaim the good news of God's saving grace and the power of the resurrection. And I know that we will continue to do so as the Spirit leads us. We welcome you all back tonight at 6 o'clock for the Zoom Bible study portion of our Big Faith Sunday. May God richly bless you. We'll see you tonight.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Precious God, when we search for you, when we wait for you, you find us. You call us by name time and time again, even in times when we think all is lost or that all is hopeless. You are the God who transforms all things. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for holding us in the palm of your hand always. Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.